Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And now as we come to chapter 15, Paul is winding down his first letter to the Corinthians. And there's going to be another letter after this. And he's written so much in these 15 chapters. It's amazing what we've been through with the Corinthian church. And chapter 15 is wonderful as Paul teaches about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and how it impacts our lives tremendously. You know, maybe this would have been a great study for Resurrection Sunday, but we're here and we're going to go through it. But he's writing this part of his letter because of those who were basically rejecting the idea of the resurrection of the dead. Okay, now this is some people in the church. And, you know, we have to remember that, you know, a lot of these, some of these Corinthian people, they came from different philosophies and religions. And then you also had Jewish believers. And it could be part of it. If you remember in the Gospels, you had the two religious sects, Jewish Pharisees and the Sadducees, okay? And, you know, I believe it was the Pharisees that didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, okay? And so Paul is writing about this today. But before Paul gets into the reality and the importance of the resurrection, he first wants to bring these believers back again to their spiritual foundation. What's our spiritual foundation? The gospel. That's our spiritual foundation. That's where Christianity is grounded and where everything else comes out of. And it's so important, you know. And so he's going to take them back into their spiritual foundation, which ties into and includes Jesus' resurrection. And so in verse 1 of chapter 15, he says, Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand. Okay, so Paul reminds them that, you know, he planted this church in Corinth. And this is, Corinth was Sin City back then. Absolutely. All kinds of things going on. Fleshly things and worship of idols and goddesses and all kinds of things. Sexual immorality. And so he reminds them that when he was with them at first, he preached the gospel, the good news of salvation of Jesus Christ, and they received it. And despite of all their problems that we've seen, that Paul addressed in the first 14 chapters, he said, you know, they still stood for the gospel. But then Paul said, the gospel is something, verse 2, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain or for nothing. So Paul says, reminds them that they were saved through faith in the gospel or the good news of Christ, but they had to continue to do well and hold fast to what he had preached to them. Now, it seems here in verse 2, he says, you know, the gospel by which you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preach to you. You know, it may seem that Paul is talking about, you know, losing your salvation, but that's not his point. He doesn't get into here, once saved, always saved. You know, that's a pretty good debate. Once you get saved, can you lose your salvation? Some scriptures point to no. And some scriptures point to yes. Right? I mean, in Ephesians, he talks about, you know, we have basically reserved seating in heaven. By faith you are saved, right? By grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's not anything you can do. It's not of works. It's by faith in Christ and his sacrifice on the cross that you're saved. How could we add to that? How do you add to that? become a missionary? Whatever. Leave everything you have, sell everything you have, and give it to the poor. How can you add to what Christ did on the cross for us? And what did he say on the cross? It is what? Finished. What does finished mean? That there's more? No, it's finished. But yet there are people that try to add to it. And to me, if you think about it, that's a slap in the face. I mean, imagine somebody was drowning and you saved them from drowning and they're up on the shore, you know, and somebody was saying, well, what do you think about this guy? You know, oh, I could have did it myself. Or, you know, I think I could have saved myself. I mean, that's a slap in the face, right? Same thing. We can't add to what Jesus did. But yet, once we're saved, what do we just go through? Okay, I'm saved, and then we go live any way we want, this and that. Of course not. Why would we want to do that? And that's the point. We shouldn't want to do that because of what he's done for us. And so we're doing whatever we're doing for the after we're saved, it's in response and out of love for the Lord for what he's done for us. Not an obligation. And as hard as being a Christian is sometimes, and it is, you're dealing with the flesh, you're dealing with the world, you're dealing with the devil. It's not easy. You think it was easy for me to get up this morning? And I'm not, you know what I'm saying. Maybe some of you guys felt the same way. The older you get, the more that you feel that way. But that's nothing. You know, but it is hard. But we do it out of love for the Lord. Right? We sacrifice ourselves. We sacrifice our bodies. We sacrifice our time for him. Because he sacrificed himself for us. Okay, so this is what he means. He says, hold fast. What does that mean? We don't use that term these days. Hold fast means to retain or hold on to. Okay, so he's implying here, you know, to hold on to what he's taught them. It seems he's implying that there were people or things in life which might want to snatch the true gospel or what God has given us and take that away from us. I mean, in my 40-something years, I've seen countless people walk away from what God had given them because of all different things. Loss of a loved one, serious physical ailments, tragedy, different types of things. And they felt God let them down. And they walked away. I mean, even with that, that's not me to judge. Are they still saved? I don't know. I have my own brother who led me to the Lord and then walked away from the Lord. Is he saved? I don't know. No, that's between him and God. I really don't know. He doesn't act like it. Not that he went back into the world or anything like that, but he just, whatever. But do we really want to flirt with that? No way. No way. You know, when we come to the end of our life, if we're able to, you know, I mean, we want to hear, well done, thy good and faithful what? Servant. Servant. Of who? Not ourselves, of him. That's what we want to hear. Not to boast, not to be proud, not to be in heaven. Hey, I did this, I did that. It's not about that. It's just loving him from our hearts. But, you know, we may not think of temptations this way, but This goes along with, you know, losing what God has given us. We may not think of temptations this way, but because of hearing the gospel so often, many of you have been with the Lord for a long time, and you've heard the gospel hundreds, if not thousands of times. Who knows how many times you heard the gospel. And one of the temptations in life for believers can be to forget or take for granted the magnificent thing that God has done for us. It can lose its... we can lose that awe of God. And really, you know, take it for granted of what He saved us from and what He had to go through to save us from ourselves and our sins. And so, you know, we have to be careful. You know, the ups in life, ups and downs of life, we can lose the importance. I mean, I don't know if you remember when you first got saved. For a lot of people, it was just such an exciting time, man. You know, just, you know, for me anyway, you know, God changed my life, took me out of drugs, all kinds of things, and gave me a new life and a purpose, new friends. And it was exciting. You know, but it's like anything else. Even in a relationship, right? In the beginning of a relationship, oh boy, you'll do anything. You'll drive halfway around the world just to see them or meet them. You know what I'm talking about, right? You know? What they call it, the honeymoon phase, right? You know, but then things change. Maybe there's not that excitement. It's a deeper relationship. Because all that fluff is okay. It's good. Because you overlook all those faults in that person. You know, but again, it can be the same with the Lord. You know, just you get used to going to church on Sunday. We do our thing. You know, just trying to keep that, you know, our first love. Right? Scripture talks about that. There's even a song or two about, you know, you are still my first love. So this is what Paul's talking about here. And so that's why Paul said if they didn't continue to hold fast to what he had, one day they might let go of the gospel. It'll be like if they had believed in vain or for nothing. In this life, we know, can shake us to the core. One day you're fine, next day you have a cancer diagnosis. Huh, okay, where do we go from here? God's still there. He's still there. You know, but think about it. Again, I might have said this recently, not sure, but imagine, you know, Ray Comfort talked about, you know, say you're on an airplane and they say it's really going to be a rough ride and they give out parachutes to everyone on the plane. And if you've ever been on a plane and there's turbulence, depending, it can be scary. It can be scary. Twice in my life, we're ready to land, planes rocking and rolling twice, San Francisco and Newark. And all of a sudden the plane ready to touch down and then takes off again. We got to go around and do it again. And so imagine you're on the plane, you have a parachute. You think you're going to hold on to that parachute as tight as you can during this rough time? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's your lifeline. And that's what Ray Comfort was saying, you know, in life with throughout all these ups and downs, you know, we got to hold on to that parachute, God's promises, as tight as we can. We're also going to lose it. All right. Let's turn to Hebrews to the right. After 2 Thessalonians and Titus, Philemon, I think. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Some people think this is Paul, some people don't, but it doesn't matter. It's still God's word. In Hebrews chapter 3, it says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Right? He says, "But exhort one another daily." You know, encourage one another daily. "While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast till the end." Interesting. He's talking about being Christians if we hold the beginning. What is the beginning of our confidence? When we first heard the gospel, that was the beginning of our confidence in the Lord and His promises of salvation. You know, and the gospel gives us the confidence of eternal life through Jesus. That's the only confidence we have. The only confidence. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. So he's talking there about, again, like when we first came to the Lord, you know, and really latched on to what God had done and how unworthy we were. That beginning confidence in the Lord, he's saying, hold on to that. You know, don't let the enemy, he'll try to drive a wedge, especially if we fall. To tell you what kind of Christian are you. You're no good. God's not going to forgive you this time. How many times it's been. He loves to do that. But verse 3, chapter 15, he says to them, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So Paul's telling him again, listen, I didn't make up this gospel. You know, he received it not from man, but from the Lord. But notice back in verse 3, Paul says that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again according to the what? Scriptures. Now, many of us from the Catholic side of things, we heard those verses a million times. That Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again according to the Scriptures. Okay, whatever you say. You know, because we weren't taught the Bible. And so we didn't think much about that verse. But wait a minute. Hold on a minute. When that was written, the New Testament hadn't been written yet. Think about that. Paul's talking about, you know, the Lord died for our sins, was buried, and rose again according to the Scriptures. The Gospels weren't written yet. So what scriptures are he talking about? Well, the only other scriptures he had was the Old Testament. So let's turn to the left and go into the Gospel of John, chapter 5. John John chapter 5. And Jesus was talking to the religious leaders at this time. And in verse 39 of John chapter 5, he tells them, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify or speak of me. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life." Okay. So he's telling them, you're looking in the scriptures for eternal life. Yet he's telling them that those scriptures in the Old Testament talk about me. Really? The Old Testament talks about the Lord? Well, let's go to Luke chapter 24. To the left, right into Luke. And here in Luke chapter 24, this is after Jesus rose from the dead. And sometime later, if you know the story, he walked up to two disciples that were traveling to the town of Emmaus. They were on what was called Emmaus Road. Jesus goes up to them, but they don't recognize him. But they're talking with each other, and they were very sad that Jesus had died 3 days earlier. But they were sad because they're really expecting him to be their conquering king. And when they told him how disappointed they were, Jesus said in verse 25, he said to them, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." Talking about, you know, the prophets has spoken about this time in the Old Testament. Verse 26, he says, "Ought not the Christ or the Messiah to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, expounded or explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." There was no New Testament. And he's telling them, listen, this is all written in the Old Testament about the Messiah suffering. They should have known, especially the religious leaders. But when was Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection talked about in the Old Testament? Well, Psalm 22 gives us a clear, accurate description of his crucifixion hundreds and hundreds of years before it ever happened. So let's turn to the middle of our Bibles, to Psalm 22. This is a Psalm of David. Verse 6. And think about this as I read this. Just think about Jesus on the cross as we read this. And he's speaking about himself at times. And he says, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people." And that he was when he was up on that cross. People despised him. They mocked him. He says, "All those," in verse 7, "all those who see me ridicule me." Absolutely. If you remember in the Gospels, they shouted to him, he saved others. Let him save himself. Come down from the cross and prove who you are. Oh, I would have came down. But that wasn't God's will. Again, "all those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip They shake their heads, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Verse 12, he says, many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Shan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd or a piece of pottery. And my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I cannot count all my bones. They look and stare at me, and they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now, did David know? I mean, he's writing this. David didn't know anything about Jesus. But this is a prophecy, a clear connection to the crucifixion of Jesus. And so this is what those guys walking on Emmaus Road, and he explained to them. And he went even back to Moses and different things, the prophets, in Psalm 22, showing them, listen, this is about me. This is me. And in Isaiah chapter 50, foretells that Jesus would be spat upon, his beard would be plucked out, and he'd be struck in the face. In Isaiah 53, we read of him taking the punishment for our sins upon himself. We read of him being pierced through, and that he would not even speak in his own defense. And that all came about in the Gospels hundreds and hundreds of years later. And so this is why Jesus was so upset with the religious leaders. They knew the Old Testament scriptures backwards and forwards. They should have known. But they let pride get in the way, because they expected him to be something that he wasn't. And when he came, that wasn't what they were looking for. Someone who would be hanging out with sinful people. If the Messiah truly came, he'd be hanging out with the religious leaders. But he didn't. Why? Because they didn't see the need for salvation. They thought they had it, number one, because they were Jewish, and number two, because they were priests and religious leaders. Whereas these other people, they understood their sinfulness, and that's why they flocked to Jesus. So, back in Corinthians chapter 15, Paul bolsters the fact of Jesus' resurrection. And in verse 5, right, after he talked about, you know, that he, in verse 4, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, in verse 5, and then he was seen by Cephas or Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present. But some has fallen asleep and died. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. And then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. So, again, Jesus not only appeared to the apostles and these two guys on Emmaus Road, but also to more than 500 people at one time. And Paul says most of them are still alive, if you want to check. And lastly, Paul says that he, even he saw the resurrected Lord Jesus. You read about that in Acts chapter 9. I love that chapter. I love that chapter. You know what a change he made in Paul's life. And Paul was the most, he said, a Pharisee of Pharisees, like the most religious Jew you could find. Learned under the best Hebrew teacher, Gamaliel. But yet he had so much hate against Christians, he put them in prison and had some put to death. He was actually on his way to get more Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem. They had fled the town, and he actually pursued them out of Jerusalem to bring them back and persecute them. And the Lord met him and rocked his world. I mean, remember Osama bin Laden, right? When all that stuff was going on. Did you ever think to yourself, you know what? That guy, he would make a great Christian. I don't think so. I didn't. But that's exactly what Paul was. And that's exactly what God thought. Because God saw ahead of time how he could use Paul. And he did. And we're reading one of his letters today, 2,000 years later. God saw all this stuff. I mean, if he didn't use Paul, we wouldn't have more than half of the New Testament. I mean, God could have used anyone, but he wanted to use Paul. But because of those things, Paul says in verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." And you know, Paul could have, but he didn't think of himself as the greatest of the apostles. He could have. Instead, he humbly thought of himself as the least of the apostles due to the fact that he came later after Jesus' resurrection and he wasn't part of the original group of apostles. You know, that saw Jesus and saw him die and rise again. But Paul, it seems he never got over the guilt of how severely he persecuted Christians. Even though Paul knew that God forgave him. And I can't imagine. And we see in Acts chapter 9 where when Paul got saved and the guy wanted to take him to the apostles. And they're like, no, I don't think so. Isn't this the guy? Like, you know, and then when the Lord told this guy to bring him there, he's saying, "Lord, don't you know who this guy is? He's persecuting our brethren." But imagine Paul, maybe sees the relatives of some of the people that he persecuted or had killed, how bad he felt. So he tried to make it up to the Lord. Even though he didn't have to. But that was part of his mission. You know, and that's why he says, verse 10, and we're going to close here. He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain." He's saying the grace that God gave him, the grace and the mercy that God gave him, even after what he did, it wasn't for nothing. He says, "But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." So even as religious as Paul has been, he gave God all the credit for the change in his life. And he knew that only God could change a wicked man like himself and turn him into a new creation. And he says the grace that God gave him wasn't for nothing. that he labored more than all the other apostles. And he wasn't bragging. Again, he was saying he labored more than they all because of the salvation that he received, and everything that Jesus went through was for him. Verse 11 says, therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. He says it doesn't matter whether it was him or anyone else that preached, but that they believe the whole gospel. And then he's going to get into the resurrection, you know, which is part of the whole gospel. You know? And say you don't believe in the resurrection. Is that going to affect your salvation? I don't know, but that's part of the gospel. Believing that he rose from the dead. Right? Absolutely. And it was, you know, we're going to talk about it. It wasn't just rising from the dead. There was so much more behind it. One was his power over sin and death. And two, it was a preview of things to come. For who? For us. For you, you. That was a preview. Him resurrecting. An amazing thought. Sometimes I wonder, I mean, is this gonna happen? I'm gonna be flying someday? I mean, the Lord could come back really any day. Even if things in this country become the best that they were ever were in the history of the United States, this nation still deserves to be judged for all the sin that we've committed as a people, as a nation. Some people think that God's on our side just because we, you know, say God bless America. He'd have every right to judge this nation with the things that we've let go on and getting worse. Immorality, abortion, all kinds of stuff. Legalizing drugs. I don't know. So that's why I want to make sure that if he does come, that I'm meeting somebody in the air. But either way, it's all good. If he doesn't come and I depart this life, it's all good. But then he's going to give us a resurrected body. Amen to that, huh? No more flu virus, no more nothing. Nothing.